First Kings chapter 2. Begin to read at verse number 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. He charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war and peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled, because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou is with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Amen. We'll end our reading there, knowing God will bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts for his name's sake. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Taking a few moments as we come to this juncture in the meeting, the most important part of any service. I certainly need the help of God. I would value your prayers. Let's all pray. Let's all seek the Lord. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the quietness of this meeting house, again we wait on before God in prayer. And again we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, by whose blood we're brought nigh. And Father, at this juncture we come to thee on the eve of the preaching of the word of God. And Lord, thy word tells us that no man is sufficient for these things. But thy word also tells us that our sufficiency is of God. Lord, thou hast said, certainly I will be with thee. Thou hast said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And Lord, I freely confess before God, and before this gathered congregation, my complete inadequacy and inability to deal with the moments that are now before me. And I cast myself upon the one who careth for me. I cast myself upon the Lord Jesus. And pray, Lord, that thou would empty me now of sin and of self. And wash me completely in the Redeemer's atoning blood. And fill me with the Holy Ghost and with power. And extend the kingdom of God and of grace and of this meeting. Do a work in hearts that will cause rejoicing in the courts of glory, thy dwelling place. Hear our prayer, Lord, we cry. Hear our prayer for Christ's sake, because we plead it in the merits of atoning blood and for God's everlasting praise. Amen. Amen. The narrative which we've just read in God's word is a most solemn scene, a scene that can be quite rightly described as a deathbed scene. It is the deathbed scene of a king. King David. King David's about to die. His days on earth are coming to an end. The time that God allotted to his servant is about to end. What a life he lived. That young man that the prophet Samuel was told to go to the house of Jesse the Bethlehemite, and anoint him to be king. That young man that went so boldly out to confront Goliath there in the Valley of Elah. A son of Jesse. A brother to 7 boys and 2 girls. Himself a father. A husband. Writer of 75 Psalms in the Scriptures of Truth. Had ruled for 40 years. 7 years in Hebron. 33 years in Jerusalem. But now David the king, 70 years old, the son of Jesse, knows that very soon he will leave this scene of time. Very soon he will die. Very soon the royal household will become a royal household in mourning. Very soon, David, the place that knows him at this moment as we read before us, will know him no longer. Historians tell us that David was buried in magnificence. His son Solomon saw to that. But there is another in the narrative before us here. And it is that young man called Solomon. And King David is giving his last counsel, as it were, to his son, the future king. David the king is putting things in order for the last time, if you want. But dear congregation, before me tonight, I want you to notice something. David has no fear of what's ahead of him. He's talking about it most openly. And he says to Solomon there in verse 2, I go the way of all the earth. You see, David knew with assurance that death was not just something that happens in this life. But death is a doorway or the vehicle to eternity. Dear unsaved friend, death is not the end. In David's case, it was just the doorway that led to his father's house in heaven. House in heaven. To an eternity with Christ, which would be far better. Here's the king of Israel. He's experientially living through the very words that he penned. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. David had been near death many times. The Philistines had tried to kill him. Saul tried to kill him. But this is different. His appointment was death that God has set has come. Now David the king is in the valley of death. He's dying. He's at death's door. And he uses these words that he says to Solomon in verse 2. I go the way of all the earth to portray the reality of the situation that he's in to his son, to this young man called Solomon. Put the picture before you. David's upon the bed. Solomon's gathered beside him. Servants probably milling about in the corridors of the palace. And here's the king of Israel. And he lies on this deathbed. And he says to the son he loves. He says to the son that he brought into this world. He says, I go the way of all the earth. But dear people, David's words have a word for us all. David did die. Solomon died. And every generation since has gone the way of all the earth. And dear friend, if the Lord tarries in a second coming, we all will go the way of all the earth. We all will go the way of all the earth. And Solomon, who later penned in his own life, there's a time to be born and a time to die. Dear friend, dear saved friend, brother and sister in Christ, that means what we're going to do for the Lord, we must do now. But dear unsaved, it means to you that you must prepare to die. You've got to prepare to go the way of all the earth. I want to speak tonight on really those words, going the way of all the earth. And really I want to look at death itself. Death itself. And the first thing I want to look at is the origin of death. The origin of death. You see, people, as we trace death in the Word of God and its origin, we see that death is a reality and certain because of sin. Graveyards, cemeteries, occupy every town and hamlet and city because of sin. Death entered the world there in the Garden of Eden. And in that garden, a perfect garden, in a perfect world, in a pure world, in a holy world, in a sinless world. The Bible tells us in a deathless world, into this world's sin and hurt. And I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 2 to we look at that moment in the history of this world when sin entered into this world. Many of you, I'm sure, know the story. In fact, I know you do. Genesis chapter 2. And in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And we know the story. And our world knows the story. Because our world bears the hallmarks of what happened. Adam sinned against God. He broke the law of God that was written in his heart. And that day, as God said, Adam died spiritually. Yes, what happened in the Garden of Eden when sin entered this world was the origin of three deaths. Spiritual death, physical death, eternal death. And we'll look at physical and eternal death in a moment. But friend, when Adam broke that law of God written in his heart, when he disobeyed God and ate that forbidden fruit, Adam died spiritually. He lost communion with the one that he had held communion with previous to this moment. As we look around us, we see a fallen world. Adam lost his original righteousness. He fell from the state wherein he was created. God drove Adam out of that garden. Go over to the chapter 3. Go over to chapter 3 and verse 23. "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man." And my dear friend, that garden was symbolic of God's presence. But as I told you before, Adam was not in that garden as a lone individual. There he represented the human race. And when God drove out the man out of Eden, out of his presence, he drove every one of us out. He drove the entire human race out of his presence. And my dear unsaved friend in the meeting, there's your condition right this moment. There's your standing before God. Outside of his grace, cut off from him. No communion with him. Because you were in Adam. You fell in Adam. You sinned in him in his first transgression. And unsaved friend, I don't know what age you are. But every moment of your life to this moment, you have lived it in separation from God. You have lived it cut off from God. Because the one that you were in the Garden of Eden, he died spiritually. He was cut off from God at that moment. And friend, you were in him and you fell with him in his first transgression. Adam died spiritually because sin was the origin of spiritual death. But friend, sin was also the origin of physical death. For in verse 19 of chapter 3, the Lord said to Adam, "Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." The moment that day Adam began a journey, he began to go the way of all the earth. He began to journey to the grave and to eternity. And friend, David's before us in 1 Kings 2. And from he was conceived in his mother's womb, and he grew up in that house of Jesse the Bethlehemite, he was on a journey. He was on a journey that was to take him to the grave and take him to eternity. He began to go the way of all the earth. And unsaved in this meeting, that's where you're at. You're on a journey. You're on your way to eternity. You're dead spiritually and you're physically dying. And that's where you're heading, on your way to eternity, because in Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam all die. In Adam all die. Dear unsaved friend, I stand here tonight as a dying man before a dying congregation, because we're everyone going the way of all the earth. The origin of us, sin. Sin brought spiritual death. Sin brought physical death. But sin is also the origin of eternal death. Because all who live without Christ and die in that condition will go to eternal death, eternal separation from God. Dear unsaved, right at the beginning of this message, get these truths in your heart. You're cut off from God as you sit in the meeting. You are dying physically. You're on your way to eternal separation from God in hell forever. That's what the Bible's clearly teaching. And as that Puritan Thomas Brooks said, as death leaves you, judgment receives you. As death leaves you, judgment receives you. Maybe unsaved, you're here tonight. Maybe a young person, you're here and you're not impressed to be here. Your parents brought you. If you had your way, you wouldn't be here. But oh, friends, see where you're at. See your condition. Because if death takes you in that condition, in that attitude, judgment receives you in that attitude. As death takes you, judgment receives you. Oh dear unsaved, see it. It was Matthew Henry who said this: death strips the soul of all the disguises, wherein it appeared before men that it may appear naked and open before God. All the hypocrisy, all the hidden sin, all the vileness that's covered before men, death takes you before God, with whom you have to do. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. As we look at this subject of physical death, here's Solomon again. This man that sat here at the deathbed of his father. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 5. Look at these words with me at the end of the verse. Most solemn words. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Man goeth to his long home, and mourners go about the streets. Dear unsaved, you are heading to your long home. Dear believer, so are you. And that word long, it's a little Hebrew word, olam. It's the same word as is used in Psalm 90. Speaking of God, where it says, from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. And here's the Lord, and he's telling us, man goeth to his everlasting home, and the mourners go about the streets. But I want you to notice the way the Lord said it. The Lord didn't say mourners go about the streets and man goeth to his long home. He said, no, man goeth to his long home and the mourners go about the streets. And I thought, as this friend, unsaved in the meeting, if a congregation gather for your funeral, you'll already be in your everlasting home. That's the thought. As the congregation gather for your funeral, you'll already be in your everlasting home, and as death received you, hell will receive you. Well, friends, see this, the solemnity of all this. Sin is the origin of spiritual death. Sin is the origin of physical death. But sin is also the origin of eternal death. Sin. Transgression of the law. Very mirror of God himself. That holy law, that law that condemns the least shortcoming of sin. Sin is not only, friend, an action. It involves the thoughts. It involves the inward intentions of the heart, the yearnings of the soul. And my friend, there you are. And God knows all about your sin. And there you head, even as this meeting continues, towards eternity. Towards physical death, towards eternal death. But friend, we can't leave it there. Because David said to Solomon, I go the way of all the earth. You see, David's here and he's facing death with assurance. David has no fear because this is a day that David is prepared for. He's prepared for it. The unsaved. Can you say with all honesty before God, in the quietness of your heart in this meeting, that this is a moment that you've prepared for? Have mercy of the mercy of God grants you a deathbed, because not everybody has it. Have you prepared for it? Have you prepared for that moment when you're going to go out into eternity? And friend, we only die once, and we need to be sure. We need to be sure that our hope for eternity is based upon the Word of God. That it's based upon what this book says, because if it's not, it's no hope. It's no hope at all. Your hope must be certain. And sinner, that hope can only be found, that assurance can only be found in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God's way to heaven. Jesus Christ is God's way to heaven. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. The Apostle Paul here, he's speaking to these believers. We've been singing tonight, and the Lord's people have been rejoicing in that anchor that we have for the soul. And Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, or verse 18, just to get the setting, Paul's writing to them, and he said that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth that into that within the veil. Those words, unsaved friends, sure and steadfast. They speak of dependability. They speak of certainty. They speak of assurance. Two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. And friend, when you're speaking of your soul's salvation, when we're speaking of that soul of yours that Christ has taught you is of worth more than the whole world, when we're speaking of it, it has got to be a certain hope. It has got to be a sure hope. And friend, that's only found in Christ. How did David face it with assurance? How did he face his departure with assurance? He's about to be separated from family. He's about to be separated from the son he loved. His soul's about to be separated from the body. He's about to be separated from the nation and the people that loved their king. How did he face it with assurance? Because he would never be separated from his God. Never be separated from his God. He was in union with Christ. He had anchored in Christ. And you and I know what an anchor is. It holds that which is attached to it. And it holds it in storm, and it holds it in wind, and it holds it in tide. And my dear friend, Paul's speaking to these believers, and he tells them they've anchored in Christ. They've fled to this refuge. They have an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. Dear unsaved, you're going the way of all the earth. But I have news for you. Christ went the way of all the earth before you. Christ went the way of all the earth before you. He went for it for his people. And I want to turn now for the remainder of this meeting to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. And there we have one of my favorite texts in the Word of God. Isaiah 28, 16. A text for a people that's going the way of all the earth. Isaiah 28, 16. And here the Lord says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, that means see it, look upon this. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. What's the setting here in Isaiah 26? Well, Isaiah brings a word to a people, and God charges them with absolute folly. He charges this people with absolute folly. Look with me at verse 15. Here's a people, and they have boasted in verse 15, we have made a covenant with death and with hell, and are at agreement. And when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come upon us. Here were sinners, and they thought that they were going to be okay in death and in eternity. And God charges them with absolute folly. Because he tells them at the end of verse 15 that they have made lies their refuge. And under falsehood have they hid themselves. Friend, their hope for eternity was not based on truth. It wasn't based on the Word of God. God tells them they've made lies their refuge. They've made lies their refuge, and it wasn't going to work. It wasn't going to work. We live in a world. We live in a world, and our TVs pump the biggest load of nonsense into our homes. When a celebrity dies, and all we hear is that they're looking down upon us, and they're wondering why we're all sad. Oh, young person, don't be deluded by it. It's not according to truth. It's not according to truth. And if they didn't die in Christ, they're not looking down on anybody. As death took them, judgment received them. As death took them,
judgment received them. And here's a people, and God charges them with absolute folly. He said they'd made their boast in death. They'd made this covenant with hell and with death. And the Lord says to them in verse 16, mercy, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. My dear unsaved friend, you know what a foundation is. You don't need me to explain that to you. A foundation is something that holds a building from collapse. It holds it from collapse in a storm. Sinner, what greater storm is ever going to rage across your soul than the moment you take your final step and go the way of all the earth? But God in His mercy is showing us here in this text that for that moment He's laid a foundation. Because the Lord says He lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone. Friend, who is this foundation? Christ, the foundation. Christ, the one you need to get to. Christ, the tried stone before us there in verse 16. He's the foundation you need to be on. He was tried in life. Found to be perfect. He kept the law perfectly. Every step he took it for sinners as he went the way of all the earth. Pilate said of him, I find no fault in this man. God the Father said of the Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Christ said in John 8, he that sent me is with me. The Father have not left me alone, because I do always those things that please Him. He was a tried stone made under the law to redeem men that were under the law. Sinner, He gave the obedience you haven't given. He gave the obedience that Adam didn't give. And He went the way of all the earth. He knew no sin. He didn't sin. He couldn't sin. He was the impeccable Christ. He loved His God with all His heart, with all His soul, with all His mind, with all His strength. And sinner, He did it for sinners. He did it for His people. He gave that obedience to the law. All that the law demands from His people, He gave it. He gave the obedience. But friend, He was also tried in death. So He offered unto God a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. Because that stone that the Lord the stone the Lord tells us of here, look with me again at verse 16. Behold, I lay in Zion. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. Friend, where is the Lord pointing you to? Where is Zion? Mount Zion. Mount Calvary. There's where the Lord's telling you, friend, He laid this foundation. Sinner, see where the Lord's pointing you. He's pointing you to the foundation that He laid at Calvary. And Christ, the Son of God, the spotless Lamb of God, bore His people's sins in His own body to the tree. Dear unsaved friend, there's where you need to anchor. There's where you need to get to. You need to get to where God points you. He points you to a foundation, to a tried stone, to one who's absolutely dependable. And He tells you it was laid at Zion. It was laid at Mount Calvary. He's leading you to anchor in the death of Christ, in the life of Christ. Sinner, grasp this. You are going the way of all the earth. And if you go it tonight, and you're not on the foundation that God points to you, friend, you're lost. You're lost. And you're lost forever. Stand before God in your sin. Oh, friend, see where you're at. See this foundation that God has laid, that was laid at the Calvary. Maybe you say, preacher, you don't know my sin. My dear friend, this foundation guarantees the forgiveness of sins for all to come. It's a foundation that was laid at the cross when Christ satisfied divine justice, when Christ honored that law, when Christ was that propitiatory sacrifice that turned away the wrath of God. Dear unsaved friend, this foundation brings you peace with God. This foundation grants you an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. But you've got to get onto it.
You've got to get to Christ. You've got to get to Him. You've got to get to Christ. Look at the word behold. Behold, the Lord said, see this. Don't be deceived by the world. He's saying, I have laid in Zion. I laid it at Calvary. It's grounded firm and deep in the Savior's blood, in the blood of atonement. And God satisfied to look on the sinner and pardon him, all for the work of Christ, all who look to God's Lamb, all who look to the Savior of men. Oh, dear unsaved friend, your death approaches. Your day of accountability comes as it does. Death comes to us all. But friend, don't miss the singularity of this text. Do not miss the singularity of this text. You can read it all night. You can look at it whatever way you want. There weren't more than one foundation. The Lord says, a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. It's singular. It's singular. There was only one ark for Noah. And sinner friend in Ballymena, there's only one foundation for you. There's only one way to heaven. I was at Dr. Kearns the other week there, and he was preaching in John 14, verse 6. What a statement he said. When Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, Christ didn't say, I'm one of the ways to God. He said, Christ didn't even say, I'm the best way to God. He said, I am the way. Sinner, God's pointing you to a foundation. He's telling you where it was laid. It was laid at Calvary. There's only one foundation. And sinner, you need to get to it. You need to get on to this foundation. See the marvelous grace of God here. And offend at God. And we the offender. And we who have transgressed His law from the moment of our birth. Every breath we took, we transgressed. Rebelled against Him. And God in His mercy shows us a text like this. And He tells us He laid it at Zion. The blood of His dear Son, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for all who look to Him by faith will know the joy of sins forgiven, peace with God through the blood of the cross. Sinner friend, is it not time you were saved? Is it not time you were saved? Look what else that text says in verse 16. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, that word precious corner, it can be translated, chief man. Chief man. See what the Lord's saying, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious chief man. Sinner, there's where you need to get to. You've got to get to Christ. You're going the way of all the earth. Death's just the doorway to eternity. Death's just the doorway to your long home. To your everlasting home, that just tells you you're not staying here forever. But friend, what everlasting home are you going to? Be honest before God tonight. In this meeting, ask yourself, where am I heading? Where am I heading? You must get onto this foundation. Your everlasting home awaits you. You must get to Christ. Because the same one who in mercy and grace shows us this text in Isaiah 28. He warns you if you don't. Death takes you suddenly. You'll go to the abode of the lost. You'll go to the abode of lost souls. Eternal perdition. Christ called it hell. Sinner, you need to get to Christ. You need to get to Him now. You go the way of all the earth. And oh friend, all nice things might be said about you when you pass on. If you have died without Christ, it is all to no avail. Because you'll be in your long home. Your everlasting home. Sinner friend, see what the Lord's telling you. Come to David's Savior. Come to David's Lord. Because David rested in the death of a greater king than himself. He rested in the death of the King of Glory. He looked by faith to atoning blood. Every time he went into that temple to the place of sacrifice, he would look by faith to the coming Messiah. And rest in His atoning blood. Sinner friend, there's where you need to get to. What can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But the blood of Jesus can. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, pardon receives. You're going the way of all the earth. Turn with me in closing to Luke 12. We've left the deathbed with no fear. David's now in heaven. His soul's home with the Lord. His body at this moment rests somewhere in Israel. But as the old Westminster divines told us in the shorter catechism, still united to Christ, rests in its grave to the resurrection. But look with me at Luke 12. Because my friend, here's another deathbed. Our brother David mentioned it this morning. Look with me at verse 20. As David said, this man had made preparation for a long life and it didn't happen. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Because here's another deathbed and here's another gathering round it. And I'm treading carefully here. But my dear friend, in the Greek, this originally reads in the original Greek, God said unto him, thou fool, this night they require your soul. As Matthew Henry said in this text, here's a gathering of devils. They gather beside the bed of the unsaved to take them away. God said to this sinner, thou fool, this night they require your soul. Young person, older person, hear what the Bible's saying. You've got to get to Christ. Luke 16 gives us a different picture completely. And there's Lazarus and he's transported by the angels home to heaven. But not so for the unsaved. Not so for the unsaved. Oh dear unsaved friend, you must get to Christ. Hear what the Lord said to you. You're going the way of all the earth. God's telling you loud and clear. I've laid in Zion. I've laid at the cross a foundation. The death of my Son. Savior of the world. A tried stone. A sure foundation. He that believeth will not make haste. I look across this congregation. Multitudes are resting there. Majority of people in this meeting tonight are on their way to glory. Not because they're any better than you, because they're not. But they're forgiven. They're in Christ. They're saved. They've been redeemed. And they're resting in Christ for that moment. When they go the way of all the earth. Sinner, you're going it. I'm going it. I urge you, get to Christ. Take the word of God in your heart. As we bow our heads in a moment, take it to the Lord. Tell him, Lord, I want on the foundation. I'm coming to Christ. If we can be of help to you, you make that need known after this meeting. Be our joy to sit down and talk with you, see some of the elders, see myself. But, oh friend, don't lose your soul. Get on the foundation. Come to Christ. Anchor in Him. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we pray, Father, that all that has been of Thee tonight, You'll let it live on in every heart. All that's been of this preacher, let it fall to the ground, for it's worthless. But, oh God, we cry, speak on in this meeting. Grant faith to come to Christ. Save the lost. Bring the backslider home. Hear prayer, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.